Well, we're going to do like I do in my kids' class every Sunday. We're going to review. Let's see what you can remember. Does anybody remember what does T stand for in the word trust? Yeah, there it is. Truth. Good job. Okay, this one's a little more challenging. Does anyone remember one of the four things that we learned from Pilate last night? Anyone want to take a stab? One thing that they remembered? Yep. Lindsay? And then he walked away. Anybody else? What's something you learned? How about something that we learned that can apply to us from his story? How about that? What about this? When you have a lie, what do you combat it with? The truth. So instead of dialoguing with the devil, remember we talked about that? You say, it is written. Yes. Good job. And then, yes. Good. Right. Yes, otherwise you just have those, right? And it's in your hand, but you got nowhere to go with them. So that's why if you go to the Word, thank you for bringing that up. That's awesome because it shows you the truth about that. Then you not only take that thought, but you're getting rid of that thought, and then you're putting something back in. Because what does the Bible tell us? That tells us when you clean out the room and you clean out your heart, if you don't put something back in, that spirit comes back with seven friends. I don't know about you, but I don't want any of him or his friends, right? I mean, no, we don't want that in our lives. Amen. Thank you, Pam, for sharing. Anybody else? Something that they, yes, Bonnie. Yes. Right. Right. Yes. Yeah, it is profound. Yeah. Again, what would it have been like if he'd have taken her advice and said, you know what? I'm not doing this, right? Could have been a different story. These are all awesome things. Thank you, ladies, for sharing. So let's go over the five things, and I realize they're on your note page on the back. I listed all five of them for you. I was like, I should have written it down, but I did. On the back of your notes. Yeah. So the five things, here we go. Let's say them together. We ready? We have truth. We have rest, unswerving, surrendered, and timing. Yes. So the one we're going to focus on this morning is rest. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Kings. I was reading this story, and it literally jumped off the page to me for the conference. And I got so excited about it. I love Elisha. I mean, I love Elijah too, but I really love Elisha. I mean, that man, he does some crazy stuff, right? And you see some amazing miracles. So we're going to look at 2 Kings 6, and we're going to start in verse 8. And I want to read this, because sometimes we know the stories, but we don't really know them, okay? So I want to read this to you. I'm actually 2 Kings 6, and we're starting verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God, this is Elisha, sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass in this particular place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him, and thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servant, he said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. That could be scary. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told to him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he said, listen to this. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. How many people is he looking for? One. Everybody say one. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, now when you listen to this in like if the Bible's reading to you, it sounds like this. Alas, my master, what shall we do? But I don't think that's how he said it. I think he said, master, what shall we do? And in one translation it says this, oh my lord, what shall we do? And Elisha answered him, do not fear. Say that. Do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he can see. And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike these people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, this is Elisha talking to the army that's out there to get him, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, they're all blind. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. And so it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of his men that they can see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and there they were inside Samaria. Now Samaria, this is where the Israelites are. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, can I kill them? Can I kill them? But he said, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those who you have taken captive with your sword or your bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Then he prepared a great feast for them. What? Wait. Are we still talking about the same story here? This is the people that were out to kill Elisha, right? And he says, prepare a great feast for them. After they ate and drank, he sent them away and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came, what? No more. To the land of Israel. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this word. I thank you, Lord, that your word is alive and active. And Father, I pray today that we're going to see how to rest in the middle of any situation that we are in, because we know the truth and we trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the title of this section is, Oh My Lord, What Shall We Do? That's what it's called. Oh my Lord, what shall we do? And I have an answer for you. Are you ready? Can you guess? Rest. Oh my Lord, what shall we do? We need to rest. Elisha lived a life of rest. I won't go through all the different stories, but you can. It starts in 1 Kings 19 and then just goes all the way through. Every situation that you see Elisha in, he doesn't panic. He's just chill. Remember when Naaman comes from a different country because he's got leprosy, right? And Elisha went out and had all of his fanfare and laid his hands on him and prayed for him, right? No, he did not. What did he do? He sent his servant. And he said, go out and tell him. Where is Elisha? Chilling in the house. He's not freaking out, right? Another situation. He's out with a group of workers, and they're working, and a man accidentally drops his axe head into the water. It gets in the water. I'm not really sure how he did that. Maybe he was, I don't know. But anyway, it gets in the water, right? And what does Elijah do? Freaking out, right? He's pacing the edge of the water. How am I going to do this? Oh, Lord, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? No, the guy was freaking out, but Elijah was what? Chill. He was at peace. And the Lord gives him an answer, and he says, throw in a stick. Have you ever stopped to think about some of these Bible stories? Because literally, throw in a stick, and then a metal object will float. Last time I tried that, it didn't work, okay? I'm just saying, right? But what was it? It was to show the miraculous power of God so that people would have to say, this has to be the Lord, right? But he's chill. He's relaxed. There's another story we'll talk about tonight, and that's the story of the Shunammite woman, right? And even in that story, when her son passes away, Elisha is chill. He sent the servant ahead, and I don't even know if he would have gone except for her words, I am not leaving you. And he takes his time and he gets there, right? He was relaxed. He was at rest. I think I know why. When I was praying about this, when Elisha was called by Elijah, does anybody know what his occupation was at that point? Does anybody know? Dentist. No, not a dentist. He was a farmer. He was out with his oxen plowing a field. And there's a thing about farmers that they get. It takes time. When you put a seed in the ground, you cannot go out there the next day and dig through to find that it has germinated and is growing roots and green is coming up. You can't even go out there probably 2 days, 3 days, 4. It takes weeks and sometimes months to cultivate a crop until you actually see something. He understood the idea of you just rest, give it some time, and it'll happen, right? So we learn that from him. He is a man of rest. So Elisha answered the call of the Lord in his life, and he lived in that calling. So he got called from, like I said, plowing the fields. He got called by Elijah, and he follows Elijah around for a season, okay? So he lived this life of rest. Important fact for us. Not just moments of rest. Live your life of rest, okay? And the second thing that he did is he lived in the double portion of the Lord. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 2 Kings 2. 2 Kings 2. I have no idea, just so we be confused. Yeah, you pay attention. That's right. All right, so we're doing 2 Kings 2 and verse 9. So Elijah had just hit water and crossed a river, and they're on the other side of the Jordan, and Elisha knows that Elijah's time is soon. What does that mean? What was going to happen? Does anybody know what the prophets had been saying up to this point? God was going to take him up, okay? And so Elisha is not leaving Elijah's side. He's like, here. He doesn't want to leave, right? And so it was, in verse 9, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, ask, what may I do for you before I'm taking away from you? And Elisha says, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken away, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elisha went up in the whirlwind into heaven. So he saw it, right? So what was the promise? If he saw it, he would receive the double portion. And I've always thought, probably like most of you, double portion meant he got double of everything, right? Double of everything. He did more miracles, more anointing. But guess what? Double portion is actually a phrase that has to do with inheritance. It's the right of a firstborn. They get a double portion. So what Elisha was saying was, I want to be the firstborn of all the other prophets. I want to receive the inheritance that comes from the Lord through you. So he wanted the double portion. He wanted that, the rights of a firstborn. What are the rights of the firstborn? Pretty much everything is theirs, unless dad, you know, executes and says differently. Everything is theirs, right? Okay, so by saying that, Elijah was telling him that the only way you can get this, I can't give this to you. The only way you can get this is if God gives it to you. And if you see me when I go, then it's yours. So the Lord allowed this double portion, this firstborn inheritance, to come on Elisha. Now you said that, now I'm going to mess him up. Anyway, okay, so he's living a life of peace, right? He answered his call. He's living in the double portion, or the inheritance of a firstborn. All of these things help. If you know that everything is yours, are you going to be frantic? No, you're going to be so chill, right? As firstborn, I don't have to worry about anything. From now on, we're good, right? Has anybody ever seen Sense and Sensibility? No. Pride, yeah, Sense and Sensibility. With the sisters, all the sisters, and the dad has no son. You remember that story? And the mom, what? Is it Pride and Prejudice? Okay, maybe it is. Yes, it is Pride and Prejudice. Sorry. The other one has... Okay, so I'm talking about the Pride and Prejudice, because they have no son. And they're frantic. The mom wants him to marry somebody wealthy because, you know, she keeps telling the dad, you could die any moment. Terrible thing to say to your husband, by the way. You could die any moment, and then what will happen to me? Because they had no firstborn. They had no rights as daughters, okay? So it's an important thing when you have a firstborn son and they get that inheritance, then it's like, oh, a family could rest, right? Okay, so he has that. The third thing was Elisha lived a life of peace because he wasn't moved by the situations of men. Like I said, there's a ton of stories we could read through. I'll just kind of go through each one really quickly. He had the bad water. Do you remember that? Where they were making stew and there was bad water in the pot. And he says, throw in a little bit of salt. And then everybody ate it. These people had amazing trust in Elisha, right? I mean, if there's bad water, if there's death in the pot, I'd be watching everybody else eat first before you try it first, right? But he doesn't panic. The Lord just gives him an answer, you know, and he does it. He wasn't moved by nations of enemies. He wasn't moved by the debt of demand. He wasn't moved by a child dying. He wasn't moved by hungry people. He wasn't moved by a leprous man or an axe. None of those things moved him. Why? Because he was at rest. He knew who he was in the Lord. He didn't have to question, right? He had a calling, he had a double portion, and he didn't have to be moved by circumstances. The fourth thing was, he knew who he was in the Lord. He knew the truth about his life, right? He was anointed. He had been anointed. He had this mantle now, right? And God was his protector. God was his provider. He had called him to be a leader, so there was a covering over his life. I mean, I could go on and on and on, but he understood that. He understood who he was, and he understood who God was in him. So when these situations happen and people are panicking, he didn't have to panic. He knew, if I don't have the answer, I know who has the answer. And sometimes when we, oh, I'm going to get ahead of myself. Okay, go back. Whew, just so exciting. All right, and then the fifth thing is, Elisha knew resting wasn't sleeping. Sometimes we get that messed up because we use that word all the time. I'm going to go take a rest, right? So we equate that in the spiritual realm that we're just going to put it on cruise and go to sleep spiritually. That is not what it means, okay? When you look at the story, his servant was freaking out, right? Because his servant could see what was happening. Elisha wasn't freaking out. Why? He was resting in the Lord. That means you're waiting patiently for the word. You're waiting patiently for the word. That's what spiritual rest is. Waiting patiently for the word. Because if you'll wait patiently, then God has a plan and he will show you. God has a plan and he will show you. Oh my Lord, what shall we do? Rest. This is the next part. So you can see clearly the plans. So he knew God had a plan. God shared things with Elijah. Elisha. Well, Elijah too. But Elisha, right? He revealed in chapter 6, verse 8, he reveals the traps of the enemy, right? The other king is like, okay, which one of you is a spy? Which one of you is going to tell the Israelites what's going on, right? And they tell him, not us. But they got this man of God over here that is quoting to them everything you're saying in your bedroom, right? God revealed the plans of the enemy before it even happened. God shared with Elisha, there's more with us than with them. Do you know how important that is for you to know? It's important for not just him, but for us, right? We need to have our eyes open so we can see clearly. Elisha knew he could see. How could he see? Because his trust was in the Lord, and he wasn't running around panicking. He was resting, okay? And then the third thing is, he knew how to handle the enemy. When I was reading through the story again, because sometimes when you read the Bible so many times, it just, you kind of start doing this thing where you just, you're reading and you know already what's going to happen, so you kind of go on autopilot. Everybody ever done that before? And you get to the end of your reading for the day and you're like, what did I just read? You know? But this story came to life to me. Here you have an entire army that's come against one man. And this one man makes a decision to listen to the Lord. He speaks over them blindness for a season, right? And the Lord is faithful and he blinds them. He leads this entire, just think about this. He leads this entire army into his camp, into the Israelite camp, right? And when he could have said yes to the king to slaughter them all, he had every right. What were they doing? They were after him. They were after Israel, right? He could have come in, but this is why it's so important that you rest and you get the Lord's plan on things, because sometimes it's not about destroying your enemy. It's about heaping coals on their head to warm them. It wasn't to scald their head, that verse in Psalm. Heap coals on people that are not kind to you. Heap coals on their head. It's to warm you. It's to warm your body. If you heat your head, your whole rest of your body will eventually warm. That's what it is. You heap coals of kindness. But if you don't know what the Lord is saying because you're freaking out and running around and doing this, you're going to want to destroy that enemy. I mean, you could just almost see the king of Israel. Oh, Father, Father, do I get to kill him? Do we get to kill him? Do we get to wipe him out? Because in his mind, he's thinking, man, we're done with them. Then we don't have to worry about him anymore. They're here. They're on my land. Whoo, you know. And who could blame him, really, right? He's not the bad guy. Because a lot of us, yeah, let's be honest, somebody hurt you in that moment, and you could get your justice, and you could get... And the Lord says, show him kindness. Show him what? Make him dinner. Make him what? I'm sorry, Lord. The devil must be whispering in my ears. I could have sworn you said to make dinner for my enemies. But he did it, and his act of kindness, it says they never came back in the land again. Do you know how much that must have affected these men who knew they were warriors? They weren't wimps. They weren't average people. They were warriors after this one man, right? And they're brought into the city, they're fed, and they're sent home with kindness. I mean, that had to make an impact on these men's lives of, ooh, he could have done a lot different and he didn't, and we're leaving here. We're not going back. That was weird. We're not going back. I don't know what happened there, but we're saved. We're not going back. So it's important for us to listen and to wait on the Lord and to rest in him so that we can see the plan that God has. All right. Next one. Elisha didn't panic. He has an enemy coming against the nation, and he sends the word to the king. We saw that. The enemy is surrounding him. And instead of freaking out, I think this is so awesome. You just get this picture. Okay, I'm just going to be honest. Sometimes I feel like the servant a little bit. When it looks like something is so huge around your life, and you're just pacing, oh, my Lord, oh, my Lord, oh, my Lord, oh, my Lord, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Anybody ever been there? Like, just that, there's that moment that when bad news comes in, or you find out something, and it's just that panic, right? But we need to be like Elisha. We need to be living a life of rest in the Lord, so when something happens, we don't pace and panic. We rest because we're able to see clearly. Ah, look at that. The enemy thinks he's got it. They obviously can't see the heavenly hosts that are surrounding me. But you'll know that. So how will you respond? Differently. Right? You're not going to get caught up in the heat of the moment and the stress of it and the anxiety of it. You'll have the peace in resting. We saw that the enemy comes before him and he leads the army away. I kind of already said all this. Okay, so he didn't panic. He rested. Now it comes to us. Oh my Lord, what do we need to do to live a life of rest? Are you ready? If you're taking notes, these are important. Number one, answer the call of the Lord. There's no greater place of rest than when you are right where God has called you to be. 2 Timothy 1:10. Say that again. 2 Timothy 1:10. This is from the Amplified Version. It says, therefore, believers, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling. Say his calling. And choosing you. Say he chose me. Be sure that your behavior reflects and confirms your relationship with God. Ouch. Ouch. Does your behavior reflect your relationship with God? Are you panicking all the time? Now, I might as well just, you know, sit down, listen to myself, because we all deal with that. Well, we'll have moments of panic, right? But that's saying to the world around us, you don't have a God you can trust. We can't be like that anymore. In these last days, we have to be more and more and more convinced and more and more and more confident that this word is true and God is faithful. Amen? So it says, confirms our relationship with God. And by doing these things, actively developing these virtues. I love that point. Actively developing. What does that mean? It's not developed yet. So nobody panic. If you're not perfect, it's okay. We're in the process of moving toward perfection. We're working out our salvation, right? But the point is, you want to be working. Don't stop, okay? Don't stop. All right, let's keep on. That I'm still on it. Oh, I'm sorry, 1:10. 1:10. Okay, and here's the last part. You will never stumble. Somebody say amen. in your spiritual growth and will live a life that leads others away from sin. I'm going to say that one more time, just so you can all just listen for a second. Therefore, believers, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and his choosing you. Be sure that your behavior reflects and confirms your relationship with God. For by doing these things, actively developing these virtues, you will never stumble in your spiritual growth, and you will live a life that leads others away from sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The plan of God for the Israelites against their enemy wasn't to kill them this time. But they wouldn't have known if the man of God hadn't led them. I have something for you today. Guess what? You are women of God. You are women of God. Sometimes what you do will lead others around you in the direction they're supposed to go to stay out of trouble. To be able to see a light, because that's what we are. The times are so dark right now. We are lights, and I don't care how dark it is at your work, your home, your friendships, your community. I don't care how dark it is. When you bring light into a situation, the darkness has to leave. I've said this before. You could take a room and you could bring in truckload after truckload after truckload of darkness, but if I take one tiny candle and light it, you can see. You can see. You may say, well, you make a difference. Wherever you are the difference. You are the light bringer. And it says here that if we will do this, if we will stay true to our calling, we will lead others away from sin. What an amazing thing to be able to bring others, not just yourself, but others with you, because they can see the light. Is that awesome or what? So we need to answer the call of the Lord. The second thing is because of Jesus. Listen to this. This is so awesome. You know that double portion thing I was talking about? Are you ready to get excited? Because of Jesus, you share in the double portion of the inheritance of the firstborn. You share in the double portion of the inheritance of the firstborn. So now here's the next statement. So act like an heir instead of a hare. And not meaning hare, I mean the bunny. Act like an heir instead of a hare. Because too often we act like a rabbit and we bolt. We got to stop doing that. You have a double portion because of Jesus. You have the firstborn rights. What does that mean? Everything I need, I got. My Heavenly Father has provided because I'm joint heirs with Jesus. So what he has, I have. That is incredible. Are you listening to me? What he has, you have. We are heirs. We should be able to stand taller. We should be able to breathe easier. Why? Because we can rest. We can rest because our God has made us joint heirs with Jesus. I mean, it's almost mind-boggling, right? To think of it that way. In Romans 8:17, I'll say it again, Romans 8:17, in the Amplified Version it says, and if we are his children, then we are his, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. Woo! That's amazing. You know those I am scriptures that we did this morning? Those are yours. That's who you are because of Christ. You are joint heirs with him. That just kind of makes we don't have to panic like we don't have any sons that can be the next inheritance. We don't have to stress about the future. You see how important truth is? Because if you don't know this truth, then you think you are a hare, little bunny rabbit. That when the devil goes, you go, no, 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 no. When he goes like this, you go, I can do that too. I can do that too. We need to start taking authority. I shared at church a couple weeks ago. When my mom was in the hospital, I was with my sister, and I was in the house, and I was being quiet. I was like, oh, thank you, Lord, for your promises. Thank you, Jesus, for, you know, I was stating the word, but I was quiet. And all of a sudden, I thought, what in the world are you doing? There's nobody but your sister in here. Hello? So I started shouting. I thought, I'm really glad I closed the windows because the neighbors might think that I'm, you know, lost my mind in here. I started walking through the house shouting the praises of God. I started walking around shouting scripture verses. And you know what happened? It's like the whole room went, because there was something in that house that was trying to make me feel like I couldn't raise my voice. That God's faithfulness wasn't going to work this time. A heaviness. And when I began to shout, when I began to take my rightful place, that place changed. I mean, Sherry Lynn started smiling. I was smiling. I'm just shouting. And, you know, she's looking at me and she's like, "You're acting a little crazy." But you know what? It's okay. I'm all right with it. But I'm telling you, when we take our places as heirs instead of heirs, things are going to shift in the supernatural realm. So if you're in your home one day and you feel a heaviness, just walk around. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you. I thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. You're faithful to all your promises, all your even the ones I don't remember sometimes. You're still faithful to those. And start declaring over your homes and watch things change. Why? Because you're an heir. You're an heir. If there was there's a billionaire who walked in this room and said, "Oh, you know, by the way, you're my daughter." What would you do? Woo! Hallelujah, right? No more money problems. No more problems at all. There's someone greater than a billionaire that's in this room. And he's telling you, guess what? You're my daughter. You're my heir. Woo! Thank you, Jesus, right? It changes you when you know the truth. Okay, third thing. Don't be moved by what it looks like, it feels like, sounds like, or even tastes like. 2 Corinthians 4:18. So don't be moved by anything. 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we fix, say fix. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Thank you, Jesus. 4:18. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. What is unseen? Sometimes it's this. Okay, I'm going to show you something. I love this. Okay. Can everybody see the electricity that's going through the room? Can you see it? Oh, it must not be there then, right? Is there no electricity, right? No, there's still electricity going, right? We just can't see it, but we can see the effects of electricity. Sometimes you may not be able to see this, but the effects, if you'll be looking for them, they will happen. God is still moving and working even when you don't see it. Thank you, Lord, right? Even though the servant couldn't see the heavenly hosts that were protecting Elisha, does that mean that they weren't there? No. They were still there. Amen? So we can't go by all of our senses, what we see, we hear, we feel, we taste, we touch, right? Because sometimes those things are contrary to the word. And we have to go back to, but the truth says, it is written. Amen? All right. Number four, know the truth about God. Now, I'm not going to go over those again, because if you didn't listen last night, these sermons will be online in about a week, and you can listen to them all again. If you don't remember truth, I'll sit down with you later. But know the truth about God. How do we know that truth? The word is the truth, right? Amen. So we know that part. And the fifth thing, when you rest, you allow God time to move on your behalf. I'm going to say that again. When you rest, you allow God time to move on your behalf. That's another problem that Pilate had last night that we saw. When he was in Jesus' presence, he didn't rest, did he? He just walked out. He didn't give. Yes, when we rest, we give God time to move on our behalf. When we rest, we give God time to move on our behalf. The verse is Psalm 37, 7 through 11. Psalm 37, 7 through 11. Want it one more time? So you got that one? Be good. 37, 7 through 11. I just want you to just listen to this for a second. It's a passage, so just give it a minute here. Rest in the Lord. I guess we could just stop there, right? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Don't fret, it only causes harm. Oh, somebody needs to hear that again. Don't fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall, well, listen to this again, inherit the earth. Those that wait on the Lord. For yet a little while and the wicked will be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and they shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Did I say abundance of worry? Abundance of anxiety? No, the abundance of peace. This is the rest that God wants us to enter into. When you trust the Lord, you first have to know what the truth is, right? And when you know the truth, then you'll be able to rest. We're not talking about taking a nap. Although if you want to take a nap, I've had the Lord tell me sometimes, rest for you means a nap, right? I don't do that very often, but you do need to be obedient. But in the whole sense, we're not talking about sleeping, right? We're talking about resting. We're not talking about doing nothing. We're talking about waiting in his presence. That's another important thing. Don't just be waiting. Are you listening? Don't just be waiting. Be waiting in his presence. What does that mean? For some of you, it might mean putting on some worship music. For some of you, it might be getting into a quiet place where you can hear. For others of you, it might be turning off your phone and all your other accessories and just sitting in his presence. Whatever it is for you, you need to wait in his presence, okay? Because Pilate could have waited in the hallway and it still wouldn't have done him any good, right? Because Jesus still couldn't have answered his question, what is truth? We have to be in his presence. God's plan for us is not running and trying to figure everything out. Shelley, are you listening? Running around and trying to figure out everything for yourself. His plan for us is to stay in his presence, to rest, to abide, to dwell. And in that place of rest, listen to this, he will reveal what you need to know. So often in my life, especially as a parent, there have been times where you don't know what to do in a circumstance, in a situation. I learned very early in my kids' lives that if I don't have an answer, then I need to go find someplace quiet and talk to Jesus and give him a chance to share with me what I need to know. I remember when I had four, when they were all back to back, a little older that they got, they would be ornery and somebody would do something and nobody would tell me what it was. Nobody would tell, they wouldn't give each other up. They wouldn't tell me who did it, right? And so I was praying about it. I'm like, Lord, I don't want my kids to grow up learning to lie. That's a terrible thing, you know, for them to do. But I'm not reading their faces real well. They're doing a real good job of, you know, covering things. And I was like, Lord, what do I need to do? I need to break through on this. And I was just quiet before him. And he said, tell them you're going to go pray about it. And then I'm going to reveal to you which one of it did it. But it would be better for them if they would just tell you first. And it worked. It was amazing. It was truly amazing. So every time after that, I would come in and say, who did this? Not me, not me, not me, not me. Yeah. And so I would tell them, okay, I'm going to go in my room and pray, and the Lord's going to tell me, but it'd be way better if you told me first that you did it. And then you could just, oh, I'm so sorry, it was me. It was me. Don't ask Jesus. Don't ask Jesus. And it was a revelation. It was a breakthrough in my house, right? Not spanking them all, not grounding them all, but waiting on Jesus. They did not want Jesus to find out and have to tell mom. That was like, they didn't like that, right? But it worked, right? Another illustration. My mom had to take some medicine, and every time she would take it, there would be this terrible taste in her mouth. And we tried everything and everything. And I was praying one day. I was like, Lord, we need a revelation. She's got to be able to take these and not have this reaction in her mouth so she can eat some other stuff. And all of a sudden, he just dropped into my heart and said, there's a chocolate chip that I get sometimes, and they're like a 72% cocoa. So they're very low in sugar, but they have a very good bitter taste. You know what I mean? Like a different bitter taste. I was like, for real? A chocolate chip? So I took over a baggie, she tried it, and it worked. But you have to wait on the Lord for him to reveal things to you so you know what you need to do. Otherwise, you could try 50,000 things that aren't going to work. And then you finally come to Jesus, and he goes, I really wish you'd have had this conversation with me before. Instead of my presence, I could have told you this is your answer. But he is a patient God, and he doesn't force himself on people, right? He's not down there trying to shove himself in you. He's waiting for you, right? We are the ones who need to come into his presence, and we need to wait to hear. And he promises he will reveal. Say, he will.
Reveal to me
what I need to know. That is for any situation in your life. Any situation. I remember Lane's had a lot of decisions this past few months, and he was going back and forth and back and forth. And he's like, Mom, I just don't know. I just don't know. I said, you do know. You do know the answer. But if you need a confirmation, then you need to go to the Lord, and you need to ask him to confirm himself to you. And make it real plain. And about, I don't know, 4 or 5 days later, he came to me and goes, okay, I told you, and I'm going to tell Lacey, I have made my decision. So if I try to back out or I try to go one way or another, you just slap me and tell me, no, you made your decision. Now stick with it. Right? Well, he did. And Lacey goes, do I really get to slap you? No. Because he did. But what I'm saying is that when God reveals it to you, even if afterwards you're like, oh, was it right or wrong, there is this sense inside you of, oh, yeah, it is. Even if it's not something, he's going back to school, and it's going to be a lot of education. And he was like, oh, I don't really know that I want to do it. I'm like, maybe that's why you think that this isn't from the Lord, is because you really don't want to do it. But when God calls you to do something, he provides for you. And now he's doing it, and he's not arguing, he's not fussing, he's actually doing it. I think for a little bit, he wouldn't tell us, but I think for a little bit, he would say he likes it. He loves numbers, okay? So, but the fact of the matter is, if you go to the Lord, he will reveal to you whatever it is that you need, okay? And that's important for us in resting. Elisha's life in the Bible was literally a life of rest and waiting on the Lord for revelation. Psalm 91:1 says, he who dwells, say he who dwells, in the secret place, say in the secret place, of the Most High shall rest. Oh, okay, now listen, I'm gonna be quiet for a second, I'm gonna tell you that again. Psalm 91:1 says, he who dwells, abides, lives, hangs out in the secret place of the Most High shall rest. And where do you rest? In the shadow of the Almighty. What does that mean? The shadow is not like you're in a dark place. It's like a mother hen covering her chicks, bringing them in. You're resting in this shadow place here. How can you rest then? Because you're protected. You're covered, but it means you have to dwell with him. You have to be with him. And when you dwell and you live and you hang out and you fellowship with God all day long, you are in the ultimate place of rest. So when anything tries to bombard you or come against you, you just go, oh, you know, I'm over here. I'm covered and I'm resting. So thank you, Father. Even though this seems like a panic situation, and my child's lost this, or my husband called with this thing, or the church called with this, I don't have to panic. Because I'm an heir. And as an heir, I have a right to come before you and say, Lord, reveal to me what I need to know. And in that peace, in that rest, he gives you the answer that you need. Aren't you so glad? Aren't you so glad? Because when you're in that place of rest, guess what? Trusting becomes easier. Trusting becomes easier because as he reveals himself, you see him moving and working in your life. And the realization is, oh my goodness, the truth is true. The truth is true. He does lead and guide me. He does provide for me. He does heal me. He does give me revelations in that place of rest. We want to have this place of rest because when we are there, we can grow in our trust in the Lord. Amen. Who thought you could learn so much about rest? Amen? Isn't that awesome? So we have our truth, and we have rest. And the next one might be a little more difficult because it has to deal with you. Not just the letter U, but you. There's so many things, Lord, show me. Okay, so you think about the word trust. So you were in the middle, and you got the cross on both sides. You are in the middle, and the cross is on both sides. Isn't that awesome? Right? And you is going to make a difference. Because so far, we've been learning Proverbs 3:5, and it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. But there's a second part to that verse that we're going to talk. I'm going to preach. Okay. Put it away, girl. Put it away. Let's just pray and close this morning. Father, I thank you for this word of rest. I believe that this is a timely word for us as women. In the society that we live in, there's all these pulls and all these things that are going on. And sometimes it feels, sorry, Lord, but it feels like a toilet bowl. And it's just this swirl of going around and around and around and around and going down. But God, we don't want to be in the toilet bowl. We need to get out and hang out in the rest that you have. Because if we're in that rest, we can see more clearly to help those that are still in there to get out. And Father, I just pray right now for every woman in this room that this word of rest would sink into their hearts and their minds and resonate within them, Father. That there would just be such a draw to spend time with you, God. And as they spend time with you, as they hang out with you, Father, that they can be in that place of covering, in that place of rest, where you can reveal yourself to us, where we can see things that we've been praying for months. All of a sudden we'll go, oh, is that the answer? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that answer. And Father, I just thank you that as we find the rest in you, when we combine that with the truth, our trust in you grows to a level we've never seen before. Father, I just thank you for this word. It's sealed in our hearts today. The enemy will not be able to come in like the parable that you taught. There'll be nothing that comes in to take away and to steal or to cause it to shrivel up. This word is going to go in us, and it's going to fully bloom in our lives. Those seeds are going to go to fruition, and they're going to be beautiful, and they're going to produce a harvest in us. I thank you for the protection of that. And I pray, Father, as we go into the next three letters, God, that are a little bit more challenging because they're stuff we have to do. Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive that we wouldn't back away from it, but that we would just move forward in it, Father, that we want to embrace it so that we can have the healing and the changes we need so that we can be touched by you for this next season in life, God, that we can be women that are called and anointed and changing the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.